May we pray. We come to this time and place, O Lord, to declare together our dependence upon Thee and upon each other for the living of life. We come to search together for a deeper understanding of ourselves, of each other, and of Thee. And we come to listen together for the guidance of Thy Spirit in our common tasks of discipleship. Deliver us in these moments from the need to be entertained, and create within us the desire to be challenged through the words of Thy servant to deeper commitments in our various ministries. Deliver us in our corporate life from the tyranny of partial understanding that recognizes no truth except that which corresponds to our own ideas. Create within us, we pray, an earnest desire to follow the quest for truth wherever it might lead us in the uncharted wilderness of the future. Keep before us, we pray, in these moments and in the moments which lie ahead for each of us, the model of the Master Himself, who taught us the meaning not only of life, but also of ministry. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. We are privileged today to have as our leader in worship our friend and fellow student, Mr. Bill Guthrie. Among the many things that occupy Mr. Guthrie's time include his participation in the Doctor of Ministry degree program at this school, his ministry as the pastor of the High Point Friends meeting, his role and responsibilities as the husband of one wife and the father of two daughters. He is a graduate of Asbury College, has also done graduate work and received graduate degrees from Guilford College in High Point, and the basic theology degree from the Earlham School of Religion in Richmond, Indiana. Persons who are on the chapel committee are very pleased and grateful for those persons who graciously agree to lead in worship on relatively short notice, and my gratitude is extended to Mr. Guthrie for this reason. We will be led in our meditational thinking by him after the choir has provided us with worship through music. We await his thoughts with anticipation and appreciation.
Oh,
Thank you very much. If Dr. Carlton had asked me to assume this responsibility some weeks ago, being a Quaker, I probably would have felt like Daniel in the lion's den. But since I feel more a part of the seminary family now that I know many of you personally, I feel much more at home. And especially since you open with a good Quaker hymn, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind," although I don't think we're the only ones who appreciate it. It has a great deal of message to it. Moses had spent a very frustrating period in attempting to lead his people. He had returned from receiving the Ten Commandments and other instructions from the Lord on Mount Sinai, only to find his people engaged in the sensuous practice of idol worship. Moses was so infuriated with what he saw that the scripture says that he flung the tablets of stone to the ground, breaking them to pieces. He then pleaded with God to forgive his people, and God responded with promising to punish the offenders, and yet also offering forgiveness and offering the promise to lead his people into the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Moses now had the task before him of leading his people into a new land. He was aware of the awesomeness of his task. In fact, as we read Exodus 33, verses 12 through 17, we find him expressing intense frustration when he says to the Lord, "See, you yourself say to me, 'Make the people go on,' but you do not let me know who it is you will send with me. You yourself have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have won my favor. Now, if indeed I have won your favor, please show me your ways so that I can understand you and win your favor. Remember, too, that this nation is your own people." And Yahweh replied, "I myself will go with you, and I will give you rest." This was the word that Moses needed. And yet apparently Moses continued to feel some frustration, because in verse 18 of the same chapter, he says, "Show me your glory, I beg you." Here was a man who was facing the greatest challenge of his life, and so he needed the assurance of God's presence and help. He was not willing to try to go it alone. As we read on further in this chapter and in the next one, we find that ultimately God calls to Moses to once again come up to the mountain, bringing two tablets of stone as before, on which God would inscribe the commandments and instructions. We are told by the scriptures that God appeared and stood with him there. Following the experience of being so caught up in the presence of God, the scripture says in Exodus 34:8, "And Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshiped. And he prayed this prayer, 'If I have indeed won your favor, Lord, let my Lord come with us, I beg. True, they are a headstrong people, but forgive us our faults and our sins and adopt us as your heritage.'" I see a number of spiritual lessons in these passages which I believe would be helpful to all of us, particularly as seminary students, whatever our course of study or goal may be. First of all, I believe the scripture is saying to us that all of us at least should be aware of the awesomeness of our task as Christian ministers. For in the same manner as Moses, we too are called to a position of leadership. And of course, this puts us in the position at times of really being frustrated at the apparent lack of spiritual quality in the lives of the people to whom we minister. We probably are prone to react at times like Moses did when he came down from the mountain. We want to throw the word at them in a condemning manner, when the result of that usually is broken relationships and antagonistic feelings. Now, there is a place for forcefully reminding what God's word says, yet this must be handled discreetly. Ultimately, if we are to be successful, we will come to the place in our lives of asking God to forgive the people to whom we minister, placing ourselves alongside of them as we too ask for God's forgiveness and renew our pledge to be their spiritual leader. Thus, genuine worship must occur at the point of recognizing our position of leadership. Our task is also, I know of no greater responsibility in today's world than to be a spiritual leader of people. There are times of frustration. There are times when we feel like quitting. Yet this is the moment when we must not try to handle the task alone. This is when we must turn to God, as did Moses, and find there the inner strength that can sustain us. But what happens when we turn to God? What happens when we bow down in worship? Well, let's look at Moses. He expressed his honest feelings to the Lord. I feel that, to paraphrase it, Moses was actually saying, "Now look, Lord, you have made all these promises, yet I'm not seeing much result from it." Have you ever felt like that in your ministry? I certainly have. I've sometimes wondered if God had gone off and left me all alone to take care of the matter by myself. Let me illustrate this by telling a story. During the second year when I was in seminary in Indiana, I received a letter, which all of the ministers in our town received, about the local Head Start program needing a place to meet. And I thought that it would be great if the meeting I served could provide such a place. I perhaps had a selfish motive in this, wanting maybe some publicity, I don't know. But I had developed all of this desire for social concern, and like most seminary students, I was full of grandiose ideas and plans about how I was going to change the church from a rather staid, set-in-its-ways kind of institution to becoming a real force for social change in the community, the way I thought it ought to be done, and according to my plans, and this is where I got into trouble. Well, I presented this concern to the proper group in the meeting, and it met with mixed feelings. And frankly, I was disappointed in this, but, you know, that everybody didn't overwhelmingly accept it just because I had presented it. But I wasn't overcome by it. I thought that at least when we got to our monthly business meeting, there usually weren't very many people there anyway, that it would pass without much opposition. Well, was I in for a rude awakening? We had the largest crowd at business meeting that night I suppose they've ever had in the history of the church. The issue was defeated. Some said that we could not make our facilities available. And one man even dared to say, "We don't want those kind of people in our church." Well, I was at the bottom. In fact, I wanted to resign, and even more than that, I wanted to retaliate. And I had a good chance to do it the following Sunday morning. But for some reason, I did something I don't usually do. I told my wife about the sermon that I had planned. And after I had given her the outline and what I had planned to say, she very wisely said, "I think you better pray about that some more. There's too much of your personal feeling and frustration in it." And she was right. I learned two valuable lessons from that experience. One, that the minister's wife is worth listening to, and two, that the minister ought to get his own personal feelings straightened out before entering the pulpit. The result of this was not that we eventually opened our facilities to Head Start, but it was the beginning of a new awareness to the needs of the community. And when I left the church to come where I am now, there was a group of girls who were meeting for a sewing and cooking class each week, girls who were from a ghetto area in our city. I told that story to illustrate the fact that there comes a time when we must not allow our personal frustrations to overcome us, that the pastor must ever keep before him the need to worship in the light of his responsibility. In doing so, he must be willing to be completely honest with God. And in a time like this, we are foolish in trying to hold anything back from the Lord. I was trying to cover up my frustrations with the excuse that I've got to preach Sunday morning and the people really need to hear what the gospel says. You see, God is one person to whom we can tell it all. He may be the only one at times. Worship in the face of responsibility involves many things. For not only does it involve a sharing of our innermost thoughts with the Lord, it also involves an awareness of God's provision for his people. I love the calming assurance that God gives Moses in Exodus 33:17, when he says, "Again, I will do what you have asked, because you have won my favor and because I know you by name." This is a beautiful passage. We can reach the point, if we are completely open and honest with God, that we are indeed doing what is pleasing to him. We know that if we are honestly striving to do his will, he will be with us and that we are indeed following his commands. I know of no better assurance to sustain us in difficult times than to know that God knows me by name, as the scripture says he does. I find that as a minister, it is comforting in times when things aren't going well to know that God knows me personally and that I know him. We're living in an age when people are so often referred to simply by number. But God knows us by name. We are his people. He made us for himself. The scripture says that God promises to establish us in the cleft of the rock. As Moses prayed, "Show me your glory, I beg you." In response to this prayer, God promised to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock. And of course, this idiom has come to have real meaning for us in some of our hymns and Christian poetry. At the very center of worship is the feeling of comfort and assurance that God is protecting us. There are times when we, as did Moses, need to feel protected by the Lord. This is the kind of promise that sustains us when the going gets hard. But you and I have responsibility in this as well. Notice that God invited Moses to stand beside him. The way we experience God is to move toward him. There is a place in God's kingdom for each of us. It is meant to be filled by us. The responsibility for filling that place, however, rests with each one of us as individuals. God is willing to shelter us, but we must move toward him. We also must stand on the rock, as the scripture says. Genuine worship involves a steadfast faith. There is something most vital about firmly placing ourselves in God's hands and staying. The Christian faith is built on a personal relationship in God and with God through Christ. A faith that is sustained as we exercise it daily. We can experience a genuine partnership relationship with the Lord as we stand on the rock in our place, created for us beside the Lord. The scripture says that as Moses stood there, God manifested himself. And this is where real worship occurs. It occurs at the point of our commitment. But genuine worship in face of responsibility also occurs as we see God at work. Moses was convinced that God was indeed concerned for his people. God had given new laws and instructions. The Lord had brought them to this point. He was ready for them to move into the new land that had been promised them. In other words, God revealed to them what he really is. A God of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger, rich in kindness and faithfulness. For thousands he maintains his kindness, forgives faults, forgives transgression, forgives sin, and yet he lets nothing go unchecked. Moses had seen God for what he is. He had entered into a new relationship with him. Now it was the time to get on with the business of carrying out his responsibility. But Moses did not rush down from the mountain to proclaim his role to the world as their leader. He didn't even remind the people that he was God's man. The scripture says that after having this experience of being in the presence of God, he bowed down to the ground at once and worshiped. Before you and I dare to preach, to lead, to proclaim our position as a spiritual leader, we must first of all bow down and worship. Why? Because of our awesome responsibility. Because we feel the frustration of dealing with people who just may not be receptive. Because we feel the need to be caught up in the presence of God. Because we need to express our honest feelings to the Lord. Because we need to be aware of God's provision for his people. Because we need to be established in the cleft of the rock of God's protection. Because we need to fill our place in God's kingdom. Because we need to exercise a steadfast faith. Because we see God at work. And because we see God for what he is and for what he can make us to become. Moses bowed down his head and worshiped. Dare we do any less?
May we depart now in peace, and as we go, may we remember that it was by the goodness of God that we were born, that it has been by the providence of God that we have been kept until this moment, and that it is by the love of God that we are redeemed.